Welcome to Bible Talk, the program that gives Bible answers to Bible questions. This program is brought to you by the St. James Church of Christ in St. James. Your speaker is Lynn Huggins, preacher with the St. James Church of Christ.
The book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, is sometimes called the Book of Beginnings. It tells us about the beginning of the earth and the universe, the beginning of the human race. It tells us about the first sin that came into the world. And it gives us the first promises of a coming Savior who would save man from his sins. But more than just telling us how things got started, Genesis lays the foundation stones for our faith. It is here that the Bible sets forth many of the most basic things we as Christians believe. In fact, it has been man's failure to understand and act on these truths that is the core of most of our troubles. This morning, I want to go back to Genesis and consider some of the essential lessons we need to learn if we're going to be what God wants us to be. First, we learn there is a God. Before the Bible tells us anything else, it tells us this. Genesis 1 verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." With these simple words, the Bible satisfies one of the greatest human longings, our desire to know our origin, to know where we came from. You know, everyone is looking for the answer to this question. The atheist wants to know. He just looks for answers in strange places. He decides that the best way to explain the existence of the marvelous design of all the life forms on earth is to look to some lifeless mud puddle a billion years ago. Well, Genesis places on the table a far more rational explanation. It says that our universe and everything in it, including us, is the work of an all-powerful, wise, and loving Creator. And it does make sense. After all, every time we see design, we assume there has to be intelligence behind it. From the car sitting in the driveway to the flat panel TV hanging on the wall, we assume that intelligence designed and made them. So, as we observe the world around us, as we consider our bodies, it just makes sense that a powerful intelligence must certainly have designed and created these marvels. In fact, the more we understand about our amazing world, the more this prehistoric mud puddle theory just isn't going to cut it. There is a God, and Genesis lays down this foundation stone. But this statement does more than satisfy our desire to know about our origin. It carries weighty implications. The fact that God exists changes everything. It alters our entire approach to life. You see, if there is a God who created us, He then has the right to tell us what to do. Let's be plain. If there is no God, there are no rules. Morality is whatever we want it to be, and it can be changed with our whims. If an atheist was consistent, he would never object to anyone's behavior, no matter how offensive he might find it to be. He has no objective basis for saying anyone is wrong. This is one of the dirty little secrets of atheism. Now, an atheist may respond by saying, "Well, sure, man can decide on morals, what he thinks is good for mankind." Well, it's true, an atheist may decide what he thinks is moral, but there is no logical basis to impose what he thinks is right on others, and he has no basis to condemn what others may think. If atheism is true, then morals are completely autonomous. That is, each individual can decide for himself what is right and wrong, and no one can condemn him for the choices he makes. You know, if a man chooses to take a high-powered rifle and get on top of a tower somewhere and shoot other people, who is to say he is wrong? One may say, well, he's hurting others. But he can respond by saying it makes him feel good. And if there is no God, who is to say he is wrong? The fact is, no atheist wants to live in a world where most people believe what they do. It would be a nightmare. If there is no God, there are no rules, period. And also, if there is no God, there is no hope. If there is no God, we are born, we live, we die, and that's it. There's nothing else. So we better forestall death for as long as possible and live it up for the few years that we have, because once this physical machine shuts down, it's all over. But if there is a God who made this world and everything in it, then I am subject to Him. Because He created us, He has the right to tell us what to do. No longer can life be about doing what I want to do. I must seek to know my Creator and to understand why He made me and what He expects from me. You see, everything changes in the most profound ways when we believe that there is a God who made this world. And then secondly, as we study Genesis, it is clear that God did not simply create man and leave us to our own devices to do as we please. God has expectations. We see this from the beginning with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now notice, Adam was put in the garden and given things to do, that is, to tend and keep it. He was also given a command, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You will notice that God does not state these as suggestions or ask Adam for his opinion about the rules. There is no attempt to justify God's rule over Adam. It's obvious. God has authority because He is the Creator. He has the right to make the rules and to expect obedience from His creation. Well, God has expectations of us as well. This is what the Bible is all about. The words of this book, the Bible, are the tools our Creator uses to communicate His expectations of us. This is how we know what God wants. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so the Bible is sufficient to tell us what God expects of us. And because He is our Creator, it is our duty to obey. And also, these instructions from God address another basic human need, the need for purpose. You know, people want to know, why am I here? What is my purpose? Well, the Bible gives us the answers to these critical questions. I am here to serve God, to glorify Him, and to prepare for the eternity that follows this life. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Paul said to Christians in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now the atheist scoffs at this, but what does he have to offer? If he is right, there's absolutely nothing we can do that has any real value or meaning. We can be a good person, whatever that is, and still get hit by a truck tomorrow. Then it will all be over and we will soon be forgotten. Whatever we collected in this life will go to others. Whatever we might accomplish will be forgotten. Whatever we might build will one day fall down. It is a hopeless existence that the atheist offers. It makes you wonder why he is laughing at us. You see, the believer has so much more. These expectations of God give meaning and purpose to our lives. But there's something more we need to see in these early chapters of Genesis. We also see that God holds us accountable. Remember that Adam and Eve were given rules. They were commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The problem is they chose to ignore the rules God had given them. But notice, when they broke the rule, God held them accountable. He did not ignore their rebellion or lightly pass over it. Instead, He called them into account. In Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19, We read of the judgments God placed upon the woman and the man because of their sin. In all of this, we learn something important about God. You see, our God is a just God. He gives us rules and expects us to obey. When we refuse and rebel, we are held accountable. In fact, there is coming a day when every person will give an account for the path they've chosen in life. We read earlier in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. It then says in verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 9 tells us that when the Lord is revealed from heaven, He will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." This is such a terrifying possibility that many would choose to believe it cannot be so. Well, we cannot afford to be so foolish. Genesis teaches us that God will hold us accountable. It is a foundation stone of our faith that God laid down from the very beginning. And then fourthly, we learn from Genesis that God provides a solution for sin. Notice what God says to the serpent who had tempted Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. The serpent here is Satan, the devil. And God said to him, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3 and verse 15. Now, it is a strange statement, but it points to an extremely important promise from God. It points to a coming day when Satan and the seed, or the descendant of the woman, would bruise each other. Satan would be bruised on the head, and the descendant of the woman on the heel. Now, to be bruised on the head is a death blow. The picture here is of the one who is the seed of woman pressing his heel down on the head of the serpent, Satan. In so doing, he delivers a death blow to Satan, but he suffers in the process. But in his suffering, he brings a death blow to the very one who is the tempter. This is the first promise of the coming of Jesus and His victory over our great enemy, the devil. Well, Jesus fulfilled this promise. He is the seed of woman. When Jesus came in His death on the cross, Satan bruised Him on the heel. But in the process, Jesus destroyed the works of Satan. Look in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, that is Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so through Jesus' death on the cross, He provided the solution for sin that enables us to have victory over sin and Satan. And so from Genesis we learn there is a God who created us. Since He created us, He has the right to tell us what to do. We learn that God had expectations of the man whom He created, and these expectations of God give meaning and purpose to our lives. We also learn from Genesis that God holds us accountable. There is coming a day of judgment. And we also learn that God has provided a solution for the sin problem. This is amazing. In spite of man's sin and rebellion, God still loves us and wants to save us. Well, there's only one question remaining to be answered. Will we accept the salvation God offers?
Our time is gone for today, and we thank you for listening. We invite you to check out our website. That's sjchurchofchrist.com. On this website, you're able to hear sermons on a variety of Bible topics, and you're also able to hear previous Bible Talk radio broadcasts, as well as download transcripts of these programs. That web address again is sjchurchofchrist.com. That's sjchurchofchrist.com. Again, thank you for listening, and join us again next week for Bible Talk.